You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I wanted to start with a review. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about emotional functioning. I had the whiteboard up here. I was doing all sorts of pantomiming and gestures and throwing pens at people. For those of you who weren't here, you missed a great show. For those of you who were here, my apologies or thank you, however you took it. But I wanted to do a little check-in, see what people did with that, if anything. I'm not going to be offended if you're like, no, it was cool. I just didn't do anything with it. That's fine, too. But show of hands, did anybody actually take that home and start practicing noticing their emotions? A little bit? Oh, good. Yeah, all right. A few hands. that's fine. No, that's fine. You shout it, too. That's fine. Did anybody work on the intimacy and vulnerability components?
I tried.
You tried. It's not working. Yeah, well, keep trying. Yeah. There's that old adage, practice makes perfect. It's more like practice makes permanent. But if we've practiced doing something for a really long time, we've got those habits ingrained, and I'm not a big fan of unlearning or forgetting. What we do is we just train differently. So if your practiced habit has been walling off and keeping people at arm's length, then the new habit has to be inviting them in, and you do that a little bit at a time, and I'll get more into that here. Who has worked on listening a little bit closer to God's voice and working to obey it? Notice I didn't say actually obeying it, but working toward. Okay. Thanks, Chris. I'm going to do the review real quick so everybody's on the same page, but to frame this a little bit, I've been going here too long. I don't want to pregnant pause, not a period. Too long to chalk things up to coincidence. If it's not every time, it's really close to every single time somebody gives a tithe talk and a community talk, and they're like, "We didn't compare notes before this. We didn't strategize together." Or gives a tithe talk and Louis talks on the same thing, or whatever it is. Today's alignment is exactly the same thing again. So Cassidy and Angela and I didn't coordinate, but Cassidy talking about using beliefs that used to be useful and now they're not anymore and learning to let go, that is critical. Angela talking about learning to let go and move in and, obey God's voice. That's what I'm talking. It's literally what I'm talking about. She centered on service, but it generalizes to any time God is prompting you to go a certain direction and you're like, I don't know, I got my own ideas. And then Chris's last song during after tithes and before announcements, the verse, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Well, that's literally a slide in here where I'm saying we're going to talk about fear. We did not compare notes. We did not coordinate. This is an example of God. What I'm trying to communicate that I've found to be true in my life, where God's voice speaks through us at the same time for the same purpose in different ways. I want you to hold that for the duration of this. So let's flip through the slides real quick, and I'll talk about what we talked about last week. So... it's Microsoft Paint. That's a brain. This is what we talked about. So I drew a brain on the board. Go to the next one. So we have the amygdala or amygdalae, which is like your fight or flight reflex gland. And then we have the prefrontal cortex or frontal lobe, which is your thinker. So the thinking and feeling don't operate at the same time. As you can see there, those are the two tanks. Thinking is very high right now. You're all paying attention, hopefully, and listening to me. And feeling should be very low. There's not a lot of reason to be emotional. Now, quick pause there. Some people do have an experience where their emotions are just high no matter what. And that can be really confusing. I'll take anxiety, for example. If you've got an artificially high level of internal anxiety that the environment doesn't justify, that's probably due to history. So you've got this repeated experience. A lot of people get this through abuse or trauma where they're just like on alert all the time, or they just worry because they have to be in control because somebody told them they have to be in control all the time. Maybe you're an oldest child of a non-two-parent household, or maybe both parents were super working all the time, and they kind of put you in charge at a little too early of an age, and so now you're a real adult, and you left the kid behind age-wise, but that residue sticks with you, and you're just like, worry, control, management, you know, whatever. And it's like, okay, be present, dial back. Right now is right now. You don't have to worry about anything except listening. Be present in church. Be present wherever you are. There's not a lot that needs to be controlled. You got to make that deposit into the bank. It's Sunday. They're closed. You got laundry at home that needs doing. You're not there and it can't move anyway. You know, like things like that. Depression is similar. You got just unending sadness for no apparent reason. You're sitting here and you're listening to the sermon and you're like, why am I sad? We might call that a mood. An angry mood can interfere cognitively with your ability to receive information and God's voice. Personal example. What time is it? Hour and a half ago, we were driving here. Yeah, hour and 35 minutes ago, we were on our way here. Kid spills water in the car. It's just water. But they should know not to. Dad goes, and I didn't yell at him, you know, because, you know, I'm going to church. I can't be yelling at my kids while I'm going to church. But I had an angry mood in that moment. Was I going to change anything? No. Can I clean up the water? Well, I reached in and grabbed some napkins, handed them back. But as I'm rolling through the speech in my head, I became acutely aware of my own inconsistencies when I was like, what if God's trying to talk to me right now and I'm just being angry? I'm probably not going to hear him. So that reminded me to talk about moods. If you're in a mood, and it's an emotionally driven mood, it's going to interfere with your ability to hear God's voice. If you're just like, bless you, angry, and God's like, please come this way and be pleasant and happy, you're like, no, I have my own ideas on life. Right? That thing really needs my attention emotionally. It's like, maybe not. So be aware of that stuff. If it's internalized, you can't point to something in the environment, you know, kids spilling water, yeah, sure, all right. But then how long do you want to hold that? It's totally up to you. And I talked about that last time with the idea of choice. Once you become aware of what you're feeling, it's your choice how much and how long you feel it. So if it's not present in the environment and you're feeling something inside, maybe take a look, examine that, and let it go. All right, so next slide. We got the amygdala spiking. If you're in an emotional spot, your frontal lobe shuts down. Here's your 10 emotions. And there's their functions. I handed out a sheet last time. If you want it, you can email me or any of the staff and we'll get it to you. But real quickly, so anger's use is to motivate you typically to make change. Fear tells us that there's danger or a threat present that we need to deal with. Sadness happens when our expectations are not met. Shame and guilt, closely related but not the same. Shame says that we fail to meet somebody else's expectations, meaning we cause sadness in another person. Guilt says go make it right. And the purpose of those is to keep from getting kicked out of our little tribes because we need each other, right? So if I continually let down the tribe, they're going to be like, you're not useful anymore. So I don't want to do that. Disgust keeps us avoids getting sick, keeps us away from things that are unhealthy. Surprise tells us we weren't ready for whatever happened. It also serves as a reboot mechanism for the brain. So if you're like just kind of like, and then the fire alarm goes off, burt, the first thing you feel is burt. I don't know how to spell that, is surprise. And then the analysis of what happens comes next. So it may be fear, like, whoa, that's a fire alarm. We've all been trained to hear that, whatever it is, exit the building. So we act out of reason once we analyze what the emotion is telling us. Excitement helps us engage in endeavors that help us learn and discover new things. Happiness says, hey, keep doing what you're doing. Stay right where you are. You're getting what you want. Don't change anything. And then contempt is useful for defense and combat and conquering and war. I'm not saying those are good things. That's just the purpose of it. But it's when we separate us versus them, when we look down on others like they're not like us. So the nutshell is, people look at the list and they're like, there's 7 negative and 3 positive. That's not the point. The point is they're all informative. They're all instructive. They give us information and tell us what to do in the environment. All right. We went over this. Intimacy requires vulnerability. If we want to be closer, we have to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is letting go of control. You don't have control over whether or not you feel something. I didn't throw markers this time. But you felt something. Your brain went, whoop. That was the surprise. It wasn't a fire alarm, but it was me clapping in the mic and woke you up, right? Okay. At that moment, you didn't get a choice over whether or not you felt that surprise. It just happened. Now, if anybody's still stuck in surprise, we should probably have a conversation about why. But similarly, if you want to feel something, you have to let go of the idea that you can control it. You can't. All you can control is how much and how long. Cool? All right, so if you want to get close to God, we have to be vulnerable. Vulnerability means letting go. Letting go comes with risk. Risk of what? Pain. Because you let go of something, something else takes its place. Maybe you don't like it. Next one. Louis says this all the time. Prayers are answered with people. If we're not willing to receive God's blessings, we're probably going to be closed off to the messages that are supposed to be delivered to us. If you're not, let me rephrase that. If, for example, you think you've got it all figured out, I'll take it really extreme. I got it all figured out. Well, why are you here? Show of hands, who thinks that they're not done learning yet? Hopefully, right? You'd be amazed how many times I present a new idea to somebody after asking that question, and they're like, oh, I've already made my mind up on that. Thought you said you weren't done learning. So if you're in that particular mindset where you're like, oh, yeah, I've heard this all before, you're not going to hear Cassidy say what she says. You're not going to hear Angela say what she says. You're not going to listen to me. You're not going to listen to the lyrics that Chris is singing. The idea is to let go and really digest them, really take those words in and consider, if these are inspired by God, which I happen to believe most things are unless they're purposely manipulated by people, there's wisdom to be withdrawn from that. It's usually going to be unique to you. We're not going to take away the same message today, usually, one to the next. Some people can agree on certain things, but you ever had that moment where you're like, man, Pastor really spoke to me today? Like, yeah, I hope everybody felt that. It's going to be unique, but hopefully everybody takes a message away, unique to them, because the way the Holy Spirit works is it meets you where you are. I'm just the vessel communicating it. So prayers are answered through people. If we carve people out of our lives and we push them off to the side and we turtle ourselves and only poke our heads out once in a while, look around or get some food or water and then suck back into the shell, we're not going to connect really well. We're not vulnerable enough. We won't receive the feedback that we need to guide our lives the way that God wants for us. We have to pay attention to this, and it requires vulnerability. Next one. Okay. Basically just what I said. Jumping ahead in the PowerPoint. Next. So, let's talk about fear. Who can tell me what the function of fear is? Alert you of danger or a threat, right? So, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about a concept of ideological emotion. So you can have an emotion related to a belief presented to you, an idea, not just necessarily snake crawling across the floor. It's not a physical representation of something of which to be afraid, but it's an idea. So ideological disgust, I cited, I think, racism and totalitarianism. It's like, ooh, that sounds unhealthy. It limits freedom, and it quantifies people into categories, and that's not good because it's also limiting, and we don't want to limit people. What would be an ideological fear? How would we experience fear through a belief? When what you believe is challenged, A plus, gold star, you can go home early. Except I think you have to clean up. When what you believe is challenged, what's an example? Anybody? Politics? Thanks, Matt. Can anybody see the sticker? Good. It gets your attention. Yeah. It says guns and mental health, WTTA podcast. WTTA is Walk the Talk America. I'm wearing a wristband. It's a commercial for Walk the Talk America. Go to WTTA.org/love to take a free and anonymous mental health screening today. Walk the Talk America is a nonprofit that bridges the gap between firearms and mental health. How many people, prior to meeting me and talking to me about this subject, would have thought that these two subjects could coexist? That's why the organization exists. It's to bring them together and say, yes, they can coexist in the same space. Because usually it's like, tragedy happens and gun people are like, it's a mental illness. And the healthcare world is like, get rid of the guns. And it's like, we have this self-imposed chasm that nobody ever moves across. There's an ideological fear. If you're super rooted in your belief system and somebody walks up and is like, actually, consider this. You go, The defensiveness from that, and I talked about this with the pens. If you remember me holding the pens as though they were my ideas, and hold them loosely. Somebody comes up and says, Jake, I don't think orange pen is for you, or orange marker. If I'm holding too tightly, I will have a limbic defensive response to that. Agreed? Somebody comes up to you as a Christ follower and says, Jesus is stupid. He wasn't incarnate. God incarnate. He didn't die and rise from the grave. That's stupid. Secular humanism is where it's at. Or whatever. Hopefully people who have their own beliefs are secure in them enough that they won't attack somebody else's. But I know people who do that, and they try to tear down. What is your response when somebody says that? Somebody says, he was a good teacher, but I don't think he was the Son of God. Defensive, probably, right? It's your belief. We call it an identity in Christ. So when we attack something like that or something like that gets challenged or questioned, it's like we ourselves are getting challenged. I personally believe that if you're secure enough in your beliefs and you've examined them thoroughly, you go, that's just like your opinion, man. Big Lebowski, thank you. And we don't have to get defensive. What am I defending? I'm defending God? Like God needs me to go and be like, hey, actually, I have some words for you. It's like God's truth stands on its own. It doesn't need defense. I mean, we could have a conversation about it maybe, and through that maybe we explore our own stuff. But if I'm going to explore my own stuff, I have to be non-attached to the thing. I have to be secure enough to say, this can withstand scrutiny. But what if God speaks to you? And it doesn't align with what you already believe. Next slide. What is it about God's commands that we pause? When we hear it, I mean, we can hear it clear as day. Angela's in children's ministry, obeying God's command. Otherwise, I'd pick on her. But we get this emotionally reflexive, defensive, I don't want to. No, that's not what I had in mind. I could tell you pretty much with 100% confidence that every time in my life where I've rigidly declared I will not do X or I'm going to do Y, God has tapped me on the shoulder and been like, no. You're going this way now. And usually it's by force and it's unpleasant. Nope, you lost that job. But why? I wasn't supposed to be there. Or now you're doing this job. But why? Because I'm telling you to do it. I will never, got an education degree, master's. I'm never going to teach K-12. Became a substitute teacher for 3 years. Have a journalism undergrad. I'm never going to write for the paper. Became a freelance writer. Out of necessity. It was fun. When I left the police academy in 2005, I said, I'm never going back to law enforcement. I was angry, bitter. Fast forward 12 years, I'm teaching the police academy. I'm not going to work with substance abuse population. When I was in school, I was like, that's interesting, but that's for someone else. First job while I was in grad school, did my practicum at Bristlecone, which centers on substance abuse. It's like every single time I declare what I'm going to do, God's like, actually, no. Actually, you don't have a clue. Actually, I just need you to shut up and listen. So I've learned. I'm getting better at it. But there's an interesting thing that happens with that, where we decide in our frontal lobe what we think we know based on all the information that comes into us from history and present day and literature and movies and music and all this stuff. And we're like, yeah, I'm going to do me. That's all pop culture too, right? You know, you first, serve you. You are worth it. You deserve the car that we're advertising. Yeah, I do. More often than not, that's in conflict with God if we're not listening very closely. But there's an illumination that comes with that too. Next slide. Light equals knowing. Knowing equals, I just came up with this. Knowing equals confidence. Confidence equals faith, question mark. Anybody take a guess as to why I phrased it that way? Yeah, I mean, I'm just trying to make you think. No tricks. What's up, Matt? Sure, yeah. The implied conclusion there, or I guess you could read into it, is that if we don't have light, if we're just fumbling around in the darkness, we don't have faith, because we can't see, right? But we hear that phrase all the time. It's like, faith is belief in things unseen, right? That's scriptural. Why are there so many illumination references then? I mean, I just Googled, like, Bible verses about light, and it's like Matthew 4:16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. John 9:5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Micah 7:8, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Psalms 18:28, you, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns darkness into light. Like, it's everywhere. Sure, we want to believe in things we haven't yet seen. Probably it'll knock us out of our human desire for certainty. Tangible, like, this is a music stand. I can rely on it to hold music sheets. But what if God just said, put your stuff on the stand. Don't worry about what it is. Okay, well, I don't know what it is. Is it a stand? Don't worry about it. Strike the rock, Moses. I don't know. So there's a both and there too, guns and mental health. Seeing and believing and not seeing. We're supposed to move forward with faith, but we can't see stuff. Except we have a whole book promising that we don't have to worry about it. Worry is fear. Anxiety is rooted by fear. Usually it's about something we want to control. Let's watch that video if it pulls up on the next slide. See if it'll play. I hope it plays. Is it not? Well, anybody seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? We just watched it in the theater because they came back and did the $5 movie thing. This is the scene where he's walking up after he watches the first volunteer's or second volunteer's head get lopped off, and he's reading his dad's diary, and he's trying to make sense of it. Only the penitent man shall pass. The penitent man will pass. The penitent man, penitent man is penitent before God. A penitent man kneels before, kneel! He had to have it digest, right? And he kneels, and the blade goes over his head, and he survives. Humility lesson aside there, we should be kneeling before God, but there's a deeper metaphor about being vulnerable when we kneel. You kneel, you're kind of giving up your power, right? That's metaphorical. It's symbolic. It's allowing God in. The next slide, same movie. That's the Knights Templar walking out to, like, grab the cup of Christ that he drank from at the Last Supper that caught his blood off the cross. The next slide is Indiana Jones blindly walking out onto the thing he can't see and having faith that the bridge is going to be there. Indy's very cerebral, right? And throughout the course of that movie, I really like that movie very much because it starts out like Indy's on a quest to like put things in a museum, and then he reconnects with his dad, who actually happens to turn out to be a great man of faith. And at one point, everything pivots, and it has much more significance when his dad, played by Sean Connery, slaps him. Indy goes, "Jesus Christ," he slaps him and goes, "That's for blasphemy." And it's like, whoa, this is a deeply religious man who believes the stuff that he's been studying and understands its symbolism and its power. Indy was like, wait, what am I missing here? And through the course of the next half of the movie, Indy comes to believe also. They don't really play it that way, but that's basically what happens when this occurs. He's like, well, two of the three so far, I've trusted Dad's interpretation of this. I guess I'm going to have to trust it here too. That's the history we build up when we practice working in our new habits of being vulnerable to listen to God. You start to get an accumulated library of experience that says, he turned me toward journalism. He turned me toward substance abuse. He turned me toward police academy. Why? Probably to humble me and teach me a lesson and say, what you thought wasn't really what was real. Maybe this time when I'm facing down next fill-in-the-blank opportunity of life, I just need to go with it. When multiple people in my life are whispering in my ear, you should do that, you should do that, you should not do that, you should not, I need to listen to them. God answers prayers through people. He speaks through people to us. Indy steps, and he goes, whoa. And everybody, first time you watch that, you do the same thing, right? You're like, whoa. And then, like a human, he gets to the other side and throws dirt across it so he doesn't lose his path again. It's like, bro, you just went back to your old ways. Next slide. We're up there. You don't need evidence to have faith. What do we make of the scriptures then? That's our evidence. Right? That's all we need. I wrote a very first article I wrote when we opened Zephyr for our blog, our website. It was something called Trust On, Trust Off, and I thought it was kind of cute and clever, and the more I've thought about it, the more I realize it's probably true. I'm not a big fan of the binary, binary meaning either or, all or nothing, black or white. I'm more of a fan of the dialectic, which is the both and, at Guns and Mental Health. But I think trust, like so many other constructs, respect, bless you, honor, that can't be quantified, are quite binary. And here's what I mean by that. You either have trust or you don't. If I give my car keys to my kid, he's 7, but when he turns 16, I go, I only trust you this much to go to the end of the block. No, I don't. I'm trusting him fully with the car. It's all or it's nothing. I only respect you if you drop and give me 20 push-ups. Well, I'm the one offering the respect. Why am I setting the bar at 20? Could be 0. Could be 200. Why don't I just respect you? Either or. There's no gradient. Like, I have to regain trust. Yes, you do if it's lost, but then it's back. Right? When we open up our hearts, we make this mental acrobatic thing where we go, well, I'm opening up my heart just a little bit, only in this circumstance. No. Let's not be foolish here. It's all or it's nothing. If you're really going to trust God, you trust him all the way. We can't mentally override that with our own cognition and think that we know better. God gave me my brain. Yes, he did. And he expects you to use it in conjunction with him, not override him. Next slide. Let go and let God. Oh, it all popped up at once. Dang it. It was supposed to just show the one we all know and quote. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And it's like, that sounds great. That's a good bumper sticker. Yay, God. And then the follow-up is, then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I have it inscribed on the inside of my wedding ring, but I go through verse 13. I don't just do Jeremiah 29:11 and call it good. It's a reminder that I continually have to seek after God and hear him. I got to open up my heart. I found myself in this strange predicament where I get asked things by people who are struggling. sometimes those people are very close friends scattered across the country who are struggling with their own concept, their own issues and whatnot, and they're like, I know this like counselor guy, I'm going to ping him, and it's like, that's good, that you should use that, and I should reach out when I need automotive experience from somebody who deals with auto parts. That's how the world works. But one of the text exchanges I had recently is on the next two slides. Used with permission. So I know the blank door has been slammed shut by him. Why fight it? Because I'm human and refuse to back down. It's my emotions and lack of acknowledging the call. I've done it too many times to count. Instead, I should take the other routes, but I didn't. Sound familiar? Me too. Next slide. How many times have I directed my own path versus doing what he wanted because of my emotions? And then the word turns to whispers, but the whispers are still there. We're never dropped or ignored. He still pursues his path, parenthetically for us. Our fear gets in the way. We're scared to let go of what we think we can know and see. It's a microphone, it's a microphone, it's a microphone. Bill's over there like, no, use the cowboy mic. It's you have your hands free. No, it's a microphone. It's what I know. It's what I love this little precious. Like, if God's speaking through Bill to say, hey, Jake, you're really more animated when you do this, and you can't do this with a microphone, I need to listen to that and let go of what I think I know with my own rigid worldview. Next slide. These were supposed to go in order, too. It's supposed to be very dramatic. Do you have faith? Yes, of course I have faith. What does it look like? How do you know? And then, how do you practice? It's about practice and habits and so forth, right? How do you know? What does it look like? These are not rhetorical questions, but I don't want them answered here. I want you to take them home and consider them. How do you know you have faith? Like, really, really? Could you point to somebody and be like, here, this is an example of where faith worked its way out in my life. Couldn't see it, just trusted. Not even from the South. I'm thumping my Bible. Always wanted to do that. Next slide. What was that?
Said you Bible thumper.
Is this my Bible belt? Practicing trust by being vulnerable gets us closer to God and more likely to hear his words for us. Practicing trust. It's on or it's off. You're either overriding his word or you're listening to it and obeying it. Next one. We have to be willing to let go of what we think we know and embrace that which we cannot know, but which is promised in Scripture to be good and appropriate for us. That's my command, my invitation, my exhortation to you. Be willing to let go of what you think you know. And that includes what you think you know about other people, what you think you know about your career, your calling, your parenting ability, even what your hobbies are. There's a really cool analogy of a vine and God pruning vines, and you know, he trims away things that are probably useful or used to be useful but aren't anymore so that other fruit can grow bigger, better. I don't know how many things I've had to let go of in my life that I still cling to and hang on to. Baseball. Gotta let go. Gotta let it get replaced by something that actually is my calling now. They were useful for a while, and they're not anymore. And then finally, we're done. But prayer is available for those who wish to have it. Who's going to be praying, Chris? Oh, never mind. My assistant is here.
I'll be happy to be your assistant.
I love this.
I love when you, I was at camp the first time you spoke, but when I listened back to it, I loved it. I'm fascinated by
shame
psychology.
On you.
And
Shame. Guilt.
Oh, yeah,
you let me down.
I listened to it. It was really good.
Oh, good. You rectified it. Thank you for making that repair.
You're back in my tribe. I really enjoyed it, and I enjoyed this, and I'm fascinated by just psychology and figuring my, you know, what it's taught me about myself and other people, and we like vulnerability, learning to be vulnerable. Cole, he can attest to the fact that that's been a thing for me, a challenge for me. I'm not, yeah, but it's such a benefit. And what was I thinking? Where was I? Oh, what you even shared about listening and like trying to do your own, you know, you have to let go of what you wanted in your things. And, you know, I thought I was going to be a physicist or a mathematician. And that's like very logic. And I was like, shun emotions. I don't like those. I don't want to feel them or think about them and process them. And now I'm here and I'm taking all these counseling courses and working towards like certification and to be a coach in crisis situations.
And shepherding our youth.
Yeah, so who knew? God does amazing things. So I just want to say thank you for that. And what you didn't mention is if you are interested in this and you find it fascinating too, he now writes, I've mentioned I write on a thing called Substack, these articles. This isn't pressure that now you have to do it regularly.
Yeah, I did one.
You know, take your time. Yeah. It's fine. But it's a good one. So look up A Dog's Fart in the Wind on Substack. If you'd like to know more and read, you know, as he writes about this and how we can grow in this. And, yeah, so that I am going to, I will pray for us and then pray a blessing over us. And there will be prayer available in the back. I think Chris and I will be back there. Yeah, so let's pray. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, God, thank you for giving us members of our community and our family that can speak into us so well and so wisely, Lord. And we thank you for Jake and what he shared for us a couple weeks ago and today, Lord. Help us to just let that sink in and not go home and forget it and erase it, God, but to lean into whatever it was and to think about these questions and be a little bit reflective and introspective and to let you speak into that, God, and to loosen our grip on those things that are our ideas, because your things, once we let go and we follow your plan, we realize they're so much better. So God, I pray that you would just help us to practice that muscle, like he said, and we need to build up that process and practice it so it becomes easier and more immediate, Lord, in our lives. And yes, we just thank you for that you gave us these emotions for our good and our minds, Lord, to help, to work, that you can communicate to us with them, through them, Lord. So just help us to gain that understanding of how to do that well, Lord, as we follow after you. And Father, I just pray over our community, Lord, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And with that, prayer is available, and we will see you next week.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.